He reformed churches of North America. Pastor Cornelis Prong speaking. After the miraculous crossing of the River Jordan, Joshua and his men took Jericho and Ai, renewed the covenant at Mount Ebal and Gerizim, were tricked into making a league or covenant with the Gibeonites, and came to the rescue of their new allies when these were attacked by their neighbors, who wanted to punish them for treason. The five Canaanite kings would most certainly have destroyed the Gibeonites, but the latter's plea for help was not in vain. Assured of God's promise of victory, Joshua and his troops marched all night and surprised the Canaanites and utterly defeated them in one of history's most remarkable battles. God himself intervened by sending hailstones and causing the sun and moon to stand still, thus lengthening the day in order that Israel's victory would be decisive. It was God who gave Israel the victory over their enemies. How the tables were turned upon these Canaanite lords! That very morning they had proudly stood at the head of their armies, ready to avenge themselves upon the inhabitants of Gibeon. But before the long day was over, they saw their whole confederacy broken up. Not only were they thoroughly routed and decimated by the sword of Israel, God of the Israelites had aimed his heavenly artillery at them, creating panic and utter confusion. Instead of seeking to rally whatever was left of their troops and leading them in a final stand against the invader, these five kings, too, were panic-stricken, and they took to their heels in an attempt to save their own skins, realizing, no doubt, that more than human forces were at work here. They fled in great terror and tried to escape the pursuing Israelites, hoping that the approaching darkness would aid them in their escape. They must have been utterly confused by the supernatural prolongation of the daylight. But at long last, they did manage to get to some caves near Makeda, and there they hid themselves deep inside the earth. But their attempt to conceal themselves was in vain. Some of the pursuers discovered their hiding place and quickly informed Joshua of their discovery. Joshua then gave orders to seal the entrance to the cave by rolling big stones in front of it and placing some guards at the site. After securing these important prisoners, he continued the battle and planned to come back later to deal with them as they deserved. Imagine how these five kings felt when they realized that they were trapped. I can't help but think here of Revelation 6, where we read, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, and fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Yes, that is how it will go with all who dare to fight against Christ and his people. In that great day, none of them will escape his wrath. There will be no cave deep enough for them to hide from his piercing, flaming eyes. Only they will escape who, while they were in the day of grace, sought refuge in another cave, the cave of Adullam, with the great son of David. Oh, think of that, unconverted sinner, before it is too late. Here were these kings, once mighty, before whose frown their subjects trembled. Now they tremble themselves. What could they expect but death, if not from starvation, then by Joshua's avenging sword? Oh, if only they had tried to make peace with Israel as the Gibeonites had done. They had followed the best policy after all. How foolish it had been to even try to do battle with the God of Israel. The stories they had heard of Jehovah's power had been only too true. It was too late. Something similar will be heard in that awful place the Bible calls hell. Yes, we know that right now there are many in that place who can only say, If only I had done this or that. This is the language of bitter self-accusation and fruitless remorse. Oh, to be there, where the only expectation is the hour when the last trumpet shall sound and Christ will appear on the throne to conduct the final judgment. The five kings imprisoned in a cave near Makeda illustrate what Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, namely, that the Lord knoweth how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. For the five Canaanite lords, that waiting period was not long. It says that after the children of Israel had completed the destruction of their enemies, they returned to Joshua in peace. It says all the Israelites, so none of them had lost their lives. The Lord had given his people a complete victory. It is so in spiritual life too. In their warfare with Satan, world, and the flesh, the saints experience great struggles, but none will ever perish. Every one of them will appear before God in Zion, where they may rest from their labors. Joshua's troops were understandably tired, and now they were going to have a good rest, for the next day they had to take Makeda and other fenced cities into which the few survivors from the Canaanite forces had fled. But before retiring for the night, Joshua wants to deal with those five kings locked up inside the cave. He issues the command that they be brought out, and there they come, led by their guards. The king of Hebron, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, the flower of Canaan's nobility, once proud and mighty, now trembling before the face of their dreaded conqueror. Then Joshua calls all the men of Israel together and tells the kings to throw themselves down to the ground. Turning to his officers, Joshua says, "Come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings." Immediately they comply. Now, wasn't this rather cruel and barbaric? No, not really. This was common practice in those times, and it was intended to symbolize the complete subjection of these Canaanite kings to Joshua. It was also intended as an encouragement for his men. That is why Joshua says to them at this occasion, "Fear not, neither be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all against whom ye fight." But there is also a deeper spiritual meaning here. In Psalm 110, verse 1, we read that David, referring to Christ, says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Here God promises to his Son the complete victory over all his foes. No matter how powerful these enemies may seem to be, no matter how they may band together against him and his people, they will be subdued, totally and permanently. Those five mighty ones, Satan, world, flesh, death, and hell, have already been conquered by him in principle, and someday they will be completely destroyed by him. But, and this is important here, Christ's people share in that victory. They are more than conquerors through him that loved them. This implies that believers in Christ are called to fight. Although Christ has overcome the enemy in principle, that enemy is not dead yet. Satan has been dealt a devastating blow on Calvary, but although he is mortally wounded, he still has much power. His head may have been crushed, but he can still do much damage with his tail, as it were. Therefore, believers are called to resist him with all their might. Indeed, much remains to be done in this spiritual warfare. Just as the Israelites had not completed their conquest of Canaan at this time, even though these five kings lay prostrate under their feet, so God's saints, though they may rejoice in Christ's victory over Satan and the other enemies, and share in that victory by faith, still need to fight many more battles before entering fully into their rest. Although they have to fight until the end, they do not have to fight in their own strength. It is in the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ that his people wage war with the enemies of their soul. Therefore, the outcome is never in doubt. The victory is guaranteed. Soon Christ will come again to finish off all these enemies. That is the glorious prospect for all who believe in Christ, our great Joshua. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? The Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 52. The answer is, and I hope you can say this with all your heart, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God, and has removed all curse from me, to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory. Amen.